when Paul wrote to the Galatians because he was concerned for their souls, concerned that they might be deluded by men who preached a false gospel, deluded by men who would turn them away from the simplicity that's in Christ. He said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, I want you to buckle your seatbelt and hang on. For some of you, this is going to be a rough ride. And I hope I'll not become your enemy for telling you the truth. The title of my message is Saying and Knowing. Saying and Knowing. Or you might give it this title, Honesty Before God. Our text is 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. With wise, God-given, inspired discrimination, the Apostle John draws a clear line of distinction between saying, "I know Christ," and knowing Christ. The one who knows Christ, he acknowledges as a heaven-born soul, a true believer. But the person who merely says, "I know Christ," deceives his own soul. If you hide in a refuge of lies and cling to a false religion, a false profession, a false hope, a false refuge, and continually shut your mind and your heart against Christ and the gospel of His grace, pretending that salvation is yours when you know nothing of God's grace, you only deceive your own soul. Only your own soul. Let's read the text together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments," His Word, obey that which is revealed in His Word. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, brought to its consummation, brought to its end, brought to its goal. Hereby we know that we are in Christ." We know we are in Him. "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Now it seems to me that John's purpose, his constant aim all the way through this epistle, is to point out the difference between fact and delusion, reality and profession, between those who say they are in Christ and those who are in Christ. Now let's look at some scripture here. In the 6th verse of chapter 1, John's been talking about those who walk in the light and have fellowship with God. And then he makes this statement. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In our text, he speaks of those who know Christ and adds, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and His truth is not in him." And further on in verse 9, speaking of those who have the light, the apostle says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now." And once more, look at chapter 4, verse 20. "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Now the one thing John is showing us is this. It's one thing to say you know Christ and something else to know Him. It's one thing to be something, but it's quite another thing just to pretend to be. And the fact is, almost everybody just pretend about everything. Almost everybody just pretend. They're like actors on a stage. They're just playing a role. They just pretend. This is precisely what James tells us. Turn over to James chapter 2. Hold your hands here in 1 John. James chapter 2. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Many there are who say they have faith, but few have faith. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. We're not telling the truth. If we say that we have no sin, no sinful nature, no depraved nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, that we're not guilty sinners, that we are not by choice and by practice, day by day, by nature and by conduct, sinners, we make God a liar. We lie and we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar, and His Word is not in us. That's not my judgment. That's God's Word. That's God's Word. We live in a day of sham, pretense religion. The world's full of it. The world's full of it. I was talking to a very good friend of mine yesterday, a preacher friend, and I made a statement first time I preached for the folks where he pastors, and he said, I've had to answer that more times. He said, it's a constant source of trouble to some folks. It's a statement I make almost everywhere I go. I make it deliberately. It's a statement that causes lots of folks concern. I made a statement, there's not any such thing as a saved Arminian. Well, you can't say that. You can't. God Almighty tells us plainly. God Almighty tells us plainly that it is Antichrist to put man in the house of God and worship him as though he were God. And this religious age worships man's will. This religious age honors man's will and has no regard for God's will. This age seeks to promote man and exalt man, lift man up, have no regard for God. The worship of yourself is not salvation. I don't care if you call it worship in Jesus. The worship of your works is not salvation. I don't care if you call it worship in Jesus. The worship of a God who cannot save is not worshiping God. I don't care if you call it worshiping Jesus. No such thing. This religious age is a sham age of pretense religion. I want to talk to you about it a little bit, and I want to talk to you about it plainly. The scriptures, we hear our Lord say over and over and over again, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Peter said, as if there were false prophets among the people of Israel, there shall be false teachers in your midst. And by the time Jude wrote his epistle, he said that which our Lord and Paul and Peter and John warned us would happen has come to pass. These evil men have crept in unawares, seducing silly women laden with iniquities. And the first thing I want to say about it is this. The religion of this day is sham. It's fake. It's counterfeit. It's pretense. Just go where you want to. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Now, Paul's talking about preachers here. He's not talking about pimps and pornographers and prostitutes. He's talking about preachers. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. That is, I tell you this not because I'm delighted that it's so. I tell you this because I'm brokenhearted that it's so. That they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. He opens the chapter by saying, beware of dogs, especially the ones that wear collars. You'll catch that in a minute. Beware of dogs. He's talking about preachers. And he calls them dogs because that's the term used in the scriptures to represent male prostitutes. These fellows prostitute God. They prostitute the gospel of God. They prostitute the things of God. They hawk Jesus to the highest bidder. They're just prostitutes. Beware of them. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Now here's the key. Whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. And whose glory is in their shame. Because they only care about earthly things. Who mind earthly things. There's more hypocrisy and sham, show, and pretense in religion today than in any other time in any age. The religion of this age is as fake as a $3 bill. When I was down in Nara, preaching down there, Brother Norm Day had written to me just before I got there. He said, did you know Billy Graham's grandson's going to be preaching across town from you? And he understood my thoughts concerning it. So what? I'm not in competition with these yahoos. I don't want what they've got. God save me from what they've got. God save me from what they've got. Why is there so much tomfoolery going on in the name of religion? Why is it so common everywhere? It's amazing to me that in the area where there should be total honesty with God, there's just no honesty. God knows all things. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance and he's impressed and he's just all goggle-eyed and all by what the religious world does. God looks on the heart. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's not deceived. He's not bought. In the area of religion, we should have total honesty. Total honesty with God, total honesty with others, total honesty with ourselves, and truthful, candid relationships with one another in this area where men should be totally honest. There's more pretense and hypocrisy than there is anywhere. I've been around a long time. I've been preaching the gospel for 44 years. I've traveled all over this country preaching the gospel. I've preached in a lot of other countries. And I know that religion today, especially the television variety, religion today, the preachers and religious leaders of this day are dishonest. They're just dishonest. Flat dishonest. If you fall for it, you fall for it because you want to. Anybody ought to be able to see through it. Big business, contemporary, let's have a good time with Jesus. Religion is taking the world by storm. We live in a kind of conservative area. And I was surprised first time it came up, folks started having contemporary services. Contemporary service. You meet for the old fuddy-duddies who don't like to clap their hands and dance while they worship. You old fuddy-duddies, y'all come to the standard service. We're going to have a contemporary service. If you look the word contemporary up in the dictionary, the word that precedes it is contemptible. And that's what it is. The religion of this age is contemptible, Don. It's just contemptible. I hold it in absolute contempt. I have, you ought to respect other people's religion. Tell that to Elijah when he's on Mount Carmel. No, I hold it in absolute contempt. Preachers and religious leaders are totally dishonest with God and totally dishonest with people. They claim to be what they know they're not. They claim to do what they know they don't do. They claim to feel what they know they don't feel. They claim to experience what they've never experienced. They claim to see what they've not seen. They claim to hear what they've not heard. They claim to do things they can't do and know they can't do. Let me give you some examples. These days, we're full of fake healers. I didn't say faith healers, fake healers. Fake healers. I wouldn't say too much about this. We don't have any problem with that in this congregation, but you're subjected to it all the time. I know you're subjected to it all the time. You have folks and family, neighbors, friends, folks get upset. You just say anything at all concerning it. It's fake. It's fake. This modern, Pentecostal, charismatic nonsense is fake. Back when folks talked about it with good sense, they called them holy rollers and laughed under the sleeve. It's fake. It's just as fake as it can be. Come around and talk about healing folks. These religious promoters of self, the con artists that claim to be able to heal sick people. They can't do that. They can't do that. If they could, they'd go up here to Ethan McDowell, walk up down the hall, heal folks. Oh, but you've got to have faith to be healed. Our Lord's disciples didn't say, if you believe, we'll heal you. No. The apostles, true apostles, healed folks. These fellas are faking. They're faking. Get in the crowd when they're trying to raise some money. And I see somebody out there's got a headache. Somebody got some pain in their lower back. Oh, some of you got a bad knee. The Lord's healing that right now. I expect I described some of y'all just then. I was there right now. God hit somebody and folks, and they had somebody planning to come up and break their crutches over their knee. Have somebody plant it in there, come stand up in their wheelchair, shove it off the stage. Oh! And people holler amen and wave their hands and fall out in the aisle and send some money to them. And that's their whole object. That's their whole object. The fact is, people get sick because God intends for them to get sick. And if God didn't intend for you to get sick, you wouldn't get sick. Do you know what you've been through the last 2 years? If I could, I'd take it away from you like that. But he who loves you infinitely more than I can know is the one who sent it. God's will. God's will. And if God wills, he can heal it, just like that. And when James gives instruction to folks who are sick, he's to let them call for the elders of the church, not for a fake healer. Now go to a show and put on a big show. Call for the elders of the church, let them pray over them and anoint them with oil. And if God heals, God heals. And if God slays, God slays. That's true of everybody. And everybody's got to die. These fellows tell you, well, if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you're poor, it's because you don't have enough faith. And the way that you show that you got faith is take the $2 you got and send it to me. If you don't have a job and it's bad time, it's because you don't have faith. The fact is, God does things according to his will. Exactly according to his will. He makes rich and he makes poor. I was speaking to a gentleman a while back. He's a businessman, he's retired, had a large, thriving business and did well. We're chatting about this very thing. I said, I've known other men who are just as smart as you, who work just as hard as you, who spent their lives with not having two nickels rubbed together. God makes rich and God makes poor. And he does it for the good of his people and for the damning of others. The same is true of sickness and disease. Everybody's got to die. And at the appointed time, you and I shall leave this world. These fellows, these charlatan preachers, don't have any special powers to heal the sick. They can't make the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. They can't raise the dead. They pretend to. They pretend to. They put your hand on the television and feel the power of Jesus. Woo! And they'll say you a handkerchief, a prayer cloth to lay on your sore spot. I actually saw this with my own eyes. Sometimes I forgot who it was. Now it doesn't matter. I doubt they'd even been to the holy land. Probably been to the beach somewhere. But they'd been to the Holy Land and they went to the tomb of Jesus as if somebody really knew where it was. They went to the tomb of Jesus and got some dirt. Got some dirt. That's right. And they put it in little vials, little jars. Put a little string around it. And they're selling it to folks. Now, they can't sell it because they didn't have to pay taxes. So they're giving it away for a love gift of $10. And if you get this, Red Redneck will give you good luck. I'm not lying to you. Nobody'd fall for that. Folks fall for it every day. Every day. It's just fake. It's just fake. Charlatans. They're selling snake oil religion. These same group. They pretend to talk in tongues. And they say if you don't talk in tongues, you're not really spiritual. If you don't talk in tongues, you don't have the spirit. And they have this holy roller jibber-jabber. Just babble. Nothing about it edifying, nothing about it makes any sense, nothing about it that can be interpreted, nothing about it in any way that's connected with what's revealed in Scripture. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they didn't wag their tongues around their head and make noises. The apostles on the day of Pentecost preached the gospel, and every man heard them speak in his own tongue. He heard them speak in his own language. The Gentiles from their various places heard them speak in the language they spoke. The Jews heard them speak in the language they spoke. Every man heard them speak the gospel in his own language. When you read in the New Testament about a tongue, it's not talking about just noise. It's talking about a language. I go down to Mexico and preach down there through the translator. Brother Cody translates for me. He speaks another tongue. You know how he learned to speak it? Like I learned to speak English. He was raised down there. And he learned to speak two of them. They don't have supernatural gifts in speaking in tongues. They learn to speak another language. But in the New Testament, these apostles, as they were sent out, were given a marvelous gift. They could go preach the gospel to a man in his language so that they heard the gospel preached and the gospel rapidly spread from one place to another. But this business of speaking in tongues. Everybody I know God saved out of that mess. Everybody I know that God saved out of that mess will tell you flat out, I knew it was fake when I was doing it. I knew it was fake when I was doing it. And I say this today. Everybody in the world who pretends they speak in tongues know it's fake while they do it. And know it's fake. I don't recommend you do this. I think it was Sunday night. Might have been late Saturday night. Went home and Shelby had some stuff to do and I was flipping to the channel, nothing on. I had forgotten almost that Jimmy Swaggart was around. And I turned the television on, his boy was preaching. Man, he's sharp. He's learned to preach just like his daddy. He learned to preach just like, wait, God told me to say something. And he learned how to cock his head just like his daddy did. And pick his foot up just like his daddy did. And put on a show just like his daddy. Fake. Just fake as it can be. Oh, you better let him hear that. Let him try to do something about that. As fake as it can be. Just fake as it can be. I tell people who are saved by God's grace, people who trust the Redeemer, sinners who trust Christ's blood and trust the power and grace of God the Spirit and trust God to save them, that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not spiritual. Let me tell you something. If you do speak in tongues, you're not spiritual. You don't have the Spirit of God. It's another spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist. If you're born again, you have the Holy Ghost. You can't be born again without it. If you trust Christ, if you believe God, you have the Holy Ghost. Faith is the gift and work and operation of God the Holy Spirit. If you know Christ, you know Him because the Spirit of God has revealed Him in you. If you love God, you love Him because God the Holy Spirit's created that love in you and you have the Spirit. I want to say as clearly as I can, I want the world to hear me. All of this happy, clappy, lift up your hands and praise Jesus, give Jesus a hand clap, jibber jabber, fake healer religion is as fake as voodoo witchcraft. All of it. All of it. They talk about having a word from God, a word of prophecy, a word of knowledge. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me give you a word here. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. Peter said, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, Larry, that's something. Three men, just three, were with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw the Son of God in the glory with which He now sits in heaven while He was still on this earth. Ooh, you talk about an experience. You talk about an experience. Now, watch this. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with Him in the mount. Now watch this next word. Watch this next word. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What is this more sure word of prophecy he's talking about? You've got one in your hand. You're looking at it. It's the Word of God. This is the more sure word of prophecy. These fellows who talk about having a fresh revelation from God, a word of knowledge from God, that means they've got something that supersedes this book. They've got a word, a fresh word from God that supersedes what's written right here in this book. Don't you think to believe it. Don't think to believe it. Oh, but he's such a godly man. Moral godliness can be faked. Folks do it all the time. I'm so sick of hearing fellows try to defend some false religion as a, oh, but he prays. Have you ever heard him pray? He's such a godly man. I've seen how he lives. He's such a godly man. He prays and he gives and he sacrifices and he's always right tempered, even tempered. I tell you what, by those standards, that woman they called Mother Teresa would rank real high. And she didn't know God from a gourd. She didn't know God from a gourd. She's a papist. She worshiped Mary. She knew God from a gourd. Brother Don, you mean those things don't count for anything? I wish I could make you understand that. They don't count for anything. The Word of God is that by which we must judge all things, ourselves included. And only by the Word. This is the only way God speaks to me, is by His Word. He doesn't speak any other way. Well, I was walking down the street and I heard God and He told me to call Brother James. No, he didn't. He might have and often does give me I hope, some direction, some inspiration to call somebody. But I've never heard God talk in this ear. And if I thought I did, I'd go check in the funny farm. And if you think He did, you need to check into the funny farm. God doesn't speak that way anymore. Read Hebrews chapter 1. He spoke in time past like that. Now He speaks to us by His Son through His Word. And He doesn't speak any other way. I see these preachers, it's as fake as they can be. They pretend to be apostles. Let me tell you something. There are no apostles today. There were 12 of them. So Brother John, there's 13. No, there were 12. There were 12. Judas was ordained and chosen of Christ to be in the number of the apostles, but Paul was chosen to take Judas's place, and he was the apostle born out of due time. What makes a man an apostle? Three things were required. He had to have seen the Lord risen from the dead with his eyes. That's number one. Second, he had to be taught the gospel by Christ himself. Paul said, I didn't learn this from any man. The Lord himself taught this to me. The Lord himself revealed himself to me. And he had to be sent directly by the Lord Jesus. Now those men were apostles. They were sent of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had special gifts, credentials to prove them to be his apostles, men especially ordained of him to carry his message and write out his message in the book of God. But this religious age, there are no apostles. No apostles. Now, go back to our text here in 1 John. And I promise you, I'll come back to this and give a more detailed exposition of the text another time. I want to give you the four reasons. Four reasons for this charade. This religious charade. The spectacle that goes on in the name of God. John speaking here and says, we know him if we keep his commandments, keep his word. Keep his word, his gospel. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. He doesn't, what he preaches, not what's in this book. He's a liar, the truth's not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily, is the love of God perfected, made manifest, revealed, brought to its ultimate end. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought to himself also to walk even as he walked. Now here's four reasons these fellows put on a charade. First, they don't know God. They don't know God. They just don't know God. How can you say that, Brother Don? They read out of the Bible and they sing about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. How can you say that? The Lord describes them, Rex, very clearly. They pray unto a God that cannot save. Isaiah 45. Now, it doesn't matter if you call him Jesus. It doesn't matter if you call him Jehovah. It doesn't matter if you call him El Shaddai. It doesn't matter if you call him Elohim. It doesn't matter what name you give him. If the God you pretend to worship can't save, he's not God. They don't know him. They don't know him. Know nothing about God or his character. Number two. The reason for this charade is that men, they live in this sham world of religion, and religious show and pretense, because they love the applause of men and love the approval of men. They're not concerned about your soul. Lindsay, they're concerned about what they can get from you. Nothing else. Nothing else. They're motivated by power and money. That's all. First time I preached down in Roan Mountain, in Buck Mountain for Brother Gary Perkins, there were several preachers who attended once. And they sat around talking. And one of them seemed to be just very much moved by the message. And this is what he said to me, sitting at the table and sitting there drinking coffee or something. He said, I'd give anything if I could preach in my church like you preach here. I looked at him, I said, do what? I'd give anything if I could preach like that. And I paused for a minute and I said, I'll tell you why you don't. I'll tell you why you don't. I reached in my hip pocket, pulled out my wallet. Said, that's the only reason. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. Just cause you serve mammon, not God. Well, If I preached that, it'd split my church. The church needs splitting then. Well, if I preached like that, it'd destroy our church. Then the church needs destroyed. I don't know why that's such a problem with folks. Bobby, if declaring this word makes me your enemy, I'll just have to be your enemy. I don't know what the problem is, folks. Well, I do. They love the applause and approval of men. That's all. Religious folks like to be seen of men. Oh, they love to be seen of men. One of the things makes the radio program so popular, one thing makes the internet blog things. That's a good name for those theological pages on it. Blog. You want to get blogged down, get involved in that mess. One thing makes them so popular is because you get to get on there and tell folks what you know. Oh, boy, we love it. Hey, send me $1 and I'll read your name on the radio. Well, Brother Bob Duff and his wife Mary Lou want us to pray for their family, and they sent $50. That's such a good couple. Folks love it. They love it. Our Lord teaches exactly the opposite. The whole religious world says, show everybody how religious you are. Look pious. Talk pious. Dress pious. Walk funny. Talk funny. Show what good things you are. What great things you are. Well, Brother Don, we ought to live blamelessly. Yeah. But you're not going to live blamelessly so that men don't blame you for anything. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Well, we saw this morning, Manasseh sawed Isaiah in two because he told him the truth. If Isaiah had lived a little better, he would have seen Jesus in him. No, he hated Jesus. He sawed him in two. People love the show. And our Lord says, when you pray, don't tell anybody you're praying. Go home, get in your closet, and close your door. Get in your closet, close your door. I don't get up and close my door when I'm sitting in my desk praying. Shelby may sense that that's what I'm doing when I'm sitting there quiet and nothing going on, but I don't get up and close my door saying, I'm going to pray for a while now. I don't even tell her. I'm sure I'm going to tell you. Why do you need to know? Why should you need to know? Our Lord said, when you give alms, don't blow the trumpet and say, look here, I'm giving $1,000 to the church today. No. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't let anybody know. Say nothing about it. When you fast, don't put ashes on your head and dress funny. No, put on your best suit and smile big. So folks won't think you're fasting. They won't think about what you're doing. They won't be aware of what you're doing. Nobody needs to know about your communion with God. Nobody needs to know about what you do alone between you and God. Nobody. Another reason for this sad situation is that preachers are motivated by greed, covetousness. Hosea and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Micah and Malachi and Haggai, Zechariah, Habakkuk, all of them. They said all the prophets and all the priests are for hire. They're for hire. And preachers in this generation don't know anything about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know nothing about the need of redemption by His blood, let alone the accomplishment of it. They know nothing about the righteousness of God. Nothing. They know that God's righteous in His attribute. They know that. Every man knows that's written on his heart by nature. And we talk about God's righteousness and holiness. That's all they're talking about. And we've got to do something to make ourselves like God is. You can't do that. The righteousness of God is Christ. He brought in everlasting righteousness by His obedience. All His people have obeyed. By His death, all His people have died. And redemption's accomplished. This generation knows nothing about it. Now, what's the difference between those who say and those who know? Well, religious people talk about their goodness. Those who know God keep His commandment, His word, his ordinances. Don't talk about it, they just do it. They just do it. Religious people argue about truths they believe. Those who know God have the truth in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Religious people talk and sing about the love of God. Those who know God have the love of God perfected in them. Mark, the love of God been made perfect in me. Been made perfect in me. Well, how can you say that? You mean you love God perfectly? No. But I mean I know He loves me perfectly. It been made, His end in loving me is to reveal Christ in me. God's people have His love made perfect in them. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, creating faith in the Lord Jesus by His Spirit and assuring us that we are His. And that's what we're told in Romans chapter 5. Religious people make a show of religion and holiness and spirituality and holier than thou piety. Those who know the Savior walk as He walked in faith, bowing to the will of God, seeking the glory of God, serving the kingdom of God. Now, Brother Dunn, we need some more rules. We need to have the law preached. I can't tell you how many times I've had folks tell me this, as I say this to me over the years, if you don't preach the law, you can't get folks to tithe, you can't get them to go to church. Well, if the law will get you to do something that the knowledge of the love of Christ doesn't, all you've got is law. That's right. That's right. If the fear of God's law will get you to tithe, and the revelation of God's perfect love in you in the sacrifice of His Son doesn't cause you to give yourself to Him, all you've got's law. If the law, the fear of God getting you, makes you pretend to keep the Sabbath day and go to church twice on Sunday, and that's the reason you're here, I've got a recommendation for you. Stay home. Stay home. I'm as serious as I can be. Or when you come, ask God to save you. Because that's what you need. That's what you need. Don't pretend with God. Don't pretend with God. He will sweep away your refuge of lies and cast you into hell in the terror of His holy judgment. Except you cast yourself on the merits of the crucified Christ and trust Him, the Son of God. Oh, God, give you grace then to trust His Son. Amen.